dangerous things that can ever happen to a church, to a nation, to a home. For without a vision, people perish. I quote you that from the Bible. Men who saw visions are men of extreme passion. They will discover new continents, and they will discover and found empires, and they will pull down tyrants, and they'll unfold the laws of nature. They will get right down into where good of mankind becomes to them the most important goal of life. To leave something behind, to do and accomplish something for someone else. And when a church does not have a vision, as Brother Gary says, we dehydrate. We get comfortable. It is a vision-driven church, and I do not recommend that you buy the book, Driven Church. I think that we should have more motivation than just that. We think of mankind. We must have a vision. Why aren't our children sitting with us tonight? Is it a lack of vision of seeing it? You say, Brother Benny, well, what about that? Well, I'm just going to tell you again what the Bible says. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Do you have a vision? When was the last time you even contemplated a vision? When was the last time you asked yourself, why don't I have a vision? It is in these hours of crisis that we're in. The sun is setting and we know it. The day is ending and we know it. The day to work is fastly coming to a conclusion. If you could see in your imagination the great gate of mercy slowly swinging on its hinges towards being latched forever. It is in this hour that we need something to spur us, something to motivate us, something to get us up, something to wake us up, something to stir us up. And I've never seen a man with a vision who was not easily stirred by it. Joan of Arc, she had heard voices and seen faces, and all of those things that she saw in a vision, she wished for a liberated France and gave her life for it. It's not only that, but Wilberforce, the great Englishman, as a boy, dreamed that there would be a day when there would be no slavery in England. He worked to that end until in 1807, he saw slavery abolished in the British Empire. It started with a vision. Amen. Great leaders always have visions. They have to see something that motivates them. Abraham had a vision. The Bible said he sought this great city whose builder and maker was God. In him, he was content to live in a tent. He was content to follow a herd, but his vision was one day to dwell in that house with God. Between his start and between his end, he became a friend of God and had conversations with God face to face. I say, without a vision, you can't find God. Without something to motivate you, you cannot be stirred up for God. But once a man sees a vision and pursues it with his heart, then God becomes available, because God can give dreams substance, and he can make visions become realities. And you can have what you see in your heart, and if you don't doubt it, the Bible says it will be given you. What do we see? Why don't we look? I say it's because we have forgotten what this Bible is all about. Moses met him on a mount. He come down with a shining face with the evidence that he had not only heard a voice in a bush, but the God that was in the bush that made it burn was now in Moses, and he was illuminated by the same presence. And not only is that, but you see Elijah and the voice of God speaking to him, what doest thou here? He had lost his vision. God gave him another vision and told him what to do. And he was faithful to carry it out once he got a new vision. You may lose yours. Troubles may press you. Heartache may come. Disappointments may make your eyes weep. But God is a God that gives visions. And God does not want us to go through and face this end time without something that makes us hope when there seems to be no hope. When we have children that have been given over to this generation, when we have loved ones that have just seemingly fallen into the pit of this generation, and we look for a way to get them to come up and out of it, the only thing that we can do and hope for is that the vision of our heart, of us all being in God's house, of us all making it home one day. If we don't have a vision that sees that old song that the man sung, "Will the circle be unbroken?" Do you see it? Can you have a vision that makes you hope that the next revival will be the revival when they come and pray? Or the next church service will be the service where you see them coming down the aisle to give their heart to Jesus? I say, without a vision, people perish.
Come on now.
You see, Isaiah in the temple, discouraged by the news of his king dying, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And from that time, Isaiah was transformed into the penman of God. And oh, how God flowed from that pen. Until you read Isaiah, it's almost like reading a gospel and not a narrative. It's because in that vision was a new Isaiah born and given birth to. Heaven come down to touch his soul. Far from the altar was placed in the vitalness of his speaking, until when his mouth opened, his heart rolled out about Jesus Christ and God and good, and eventually overcoming, and soon God triumphant. And no matter where you're at or what you're doing, you must remember that on the Isle of Patmos where John had a vision. What a vision.
Yes, sir.
What a vision for one man. What a vision just for one man. From the beginning, God poured forth vision after vision after this. And just one right after another. If you've had one vision, what about two? What about three? Why limit yourself to a Christian experience without a dream? Why give yourself over to just this humdrum of coming to church and sitting in a pew and going to sleep? When one heart waking vision would burn in you until you were on flame of fire for God. I had a vision. I remember it. I didn't know how it would ever come to pass, and I didn't question God. I remember when I first called to preach, standing in the middle of a depression, a little hollow as we call them over in Indiana, and I was on a stump and I was just preaching. Got to remember now, I'm just in my early 20s, I'm up there just to preach, and I am preaching. And while I am preaching, people are coming over the hill on every side, from every direction. And that's strange. I said, where are these people coming from? Because I could see no outline of no city. I could see no hamlet, no village. Just from nowhere, people were coming from every direction. I just logged it in my heart and said, okay, thank you, Lord. You're going to let me preach. So I continued preaching, and I preached until this day. And I didn't know anything about what was going on around me. Just the other day, my son gave me a call in an excited state and said, Dad, do you know how many people listen to you preach? I said, no, son, how many people are listening to me preach? And Richie said, somewhere around a million. I said, not at Dryden Road. But you see, with Jeff and with Tony and with Brother Mike and with the internet and with putting these sermons out, they began to run the graphs and to see the expectation of the people, and all of a sudden, my little dream that I had in my 20s had become a reality in my old age. I dreamed a dream. I saw a vision. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Jesus saw the future of the triumph of the gospel, and he said to his disciples, I see it, you go fulfill it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them and baptizing them. But go, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Go! Where Jesus had a vision that one day this gospel would go to every country, to every clime, to every hamlet, that there would be a time when this gospel would be heard around the world. And then he said, the end shall come. But not until I've seen my dream through. You see, sometimes we fail to remember that Jesus rejoiced one day. He rejoiced when the 70 came back. Jesus had seen this. Jesus had believed this. And when the 70 came back and said, we have healed the sick. We have preached the gospel. They have received us. And Jesus said, I see Satan falling as lightning from heaven. He had had a dream, and his dream was coming to pass. I think Jesus had a vision for this church, or it would have never been birthed. I think Jesus saw this church in its throes of adversity. I think he saw it in the pit of the warfare. He saw the broken hearts and the disgruntled things that happened that caused men and women to lose their vision for this church. The devil come nigh to destroying this church. But I remember what brought me to this church, the voice of God. I came with a message that God is still for us. And that if we will, we can. Now 34 years have come and gone, and we have. We have a vision back. We have a dream yet to pursue. Sister Shelton told me one day, she said, Brother Benny, she said, I looked up there on that board, and she said, I saw 400. And of course, if you knew Jean Shelton, you couldn't shake her, you couldn't rattle her, you might as well leave her alone. If Jean said, I saw 400, it was 400, and that was the way it was going to stay. I don't have trouble with faith like that. I don't have trouble with people with a dream. If you tell me you saw 400 and God gave it to you, you stick to it. You believe in that dream. That dream will come to pass, because if we but will dare to see visions, God will dare to fulfill them. It's when people have no vision that churches perish. They become family-oriented churches. They become social clubs. They become just meeting houses. People become just joiners. And the activity of the Holy Ghost declines. And the voice of the Holy Ghost is stilled. And messages never come forth with information from heaven. And the Holy Ghost never heals our sick. And the Holy Ghost never lifts us up. Oh, because when we lose our dream, what are we doing here? What good are we to anyone else without a dream? What good are we to anyone else without a vision? Are we satisfied with ours? No. God has called us to this hour. God has placed us in this hour. Is it an easy hour? No. Is it a perilous time? Yes. Are there deceivers? Yes. Are there false prophets? Yes. Are there people who will not be touched by the gospel? Yes. But there are people out there who are waiting for someone to say, I saw you in my dream. I saw you in a vision. I had you on my heart. God put you on my heart. God gave me your name so that I would pray for you. They're just wanting to know that God still thinks about them. Oh, you're not helping me preach. Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, Paul indeed was a great man because he said, I come to visions. He had a vision, every knee bowing, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth and every tongue confessing. Paul believed that against a Roman Empire that was just full of idol worship. Paul said, I've got a vision. Let me tell you my vision. I see every knee bowing. I see every knee bowing in heaven. I see every knee bowing in earth and under the earth. I see every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a vision. Dream on, Paul. 2012, have we seen it yet? No. But I believe that Paul had a vision. And I believe that the Holy Ghost sanctioned it and put it in the Bible so that in the year 2012, I can say to myself, believe on, for there will be a day when every knee will bow, and there will be a day when every tongue will confess, and there will be a day when they will claim Jesus and crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, hallelujah! Paul will again say, and then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, that God may be all in all. Amen. There is an end to trouble and strife. There is an end to sickness and death. There is an end of weariness. There is an end of not knowing. There is an end to it all. Paul saw it in a vision. And I pick up the Bible and tell you, it is not a vision that will not come to pass. It is a vision that will one day be ours. And we shall see it with our eyes, hear it with our ears, and we will participate in it. And he will be king, and we will reign with him. Yes, I have a vision. I have a vision. You see, Paul said, I will come to visions. Paul had him from his conversion all the way to his death. His conversion. If you would have been there, you would have said, Paul, you've gone mad. Here is a man laying down in the desert road, and he's looking up, talking to somebody who nobody can see. Paul will later say it in three different places in the book of Acts. Luke records one that Paul dictates to him, and then Paul in his own testimony tells of two. And Paul's testimony said, I heard a voice, but nobody else could hear it. They heard it, but they couldn't understand it. And he said, it was in that time when I first encountered Jesus Christ. But then Paul let us in on what nobody else could hear. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul answered, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it was on. It started with a vision from the get-go. Paul saw that heavenly vision and would say throughout his life, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I tell you today, we need a heavenly vision. We need something that stirs us to our very heart. We need something that rebaptizes us. We need something that we get reconverted. We need something that makes us want to get reconsecrated. We need something that just picks us up out of our yesterday's humdrum and puts us in a day when we have a vision that drives us towards a perfect tomorrow. Yes. Amen. Do you understand that Paul's vision first brought these words from his heart? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Without a vision, you never ask that question. When was the last time you asked that? Lord, what will you have me to do? You mean in this great kingdom of God, there's nothing for you to do? Can you sit there with your arms folded and go to sleep in church and say there's nothing for me to do but just nod? No, I tell you, somebody's dying somewhere. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's crying. Somebody'd love to find a way out of that mess they're in. Somebody'd love to break that bottle instead of the bottle breaking him. Somebody'd love to be able to put that cigarette out for the last time and never pick them up again. Somebody'd love to be able to roll that rubber band or that piece of rubber off of their arm and throw that needle out into the nowhere of yesterday and walk out and say, I'm free. Thank God I'm free at last. But how will they know that there is a commission on your life if you go through life without a vision? How do they know that you're really serious about to go ye into all the world when I can't even get you to cross the street? Well, it's a go ye into all the world. It's easier for you to dream about going to Africa than just downtown Dayton. There's people suffering there. There's people dying there. Paul had another vision. That vision was of a man in Macedonia. Paul was on a roll. He was hot. He was having revival after revival. People were getting saved. Paul was just turning the country upside down. And all of a sudden he just decides any road will work. Anywhere I go, I'm going to have revival. He was that kind of a guy. Revival or riot, it didn't matter to Paul, but something was going to happen. He started down a road and the Holy Ghost said, oh no, Paul, no, turn around. I forbid you to go there. And then Paul pulls back and goes down another road and the Holy Ghost said, no, Paul, no, Paul, come back. That's the wrong road for you. Paul stood there confused. And he went to Taurus, and there at Taurus, the Holy Ghost again set him straight. He said, I heard a man from Macedonia said, come over here, Paul. Come over here and help us. Come over here, Paul. We need you over here, Paul. And immediately he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He went across. And it wasn't long he was at Philippi. And it wasn't long until the gospel was spreading like wildfire. All because he had a vision. Don't get disappointed because you have to make another choice. Don't get disappointed because you don't know exactly what to do. Keep doing. And in your doing, the Holy Ghost will speak to you. He has no message for them that doesn't care. He has no message for them that won't go. He has no message for those who aren't alarmed. But for every man that will pick up this burden, for every man who will shoulder this responsibility, he is waiting to guide you down the right street. I remember listening to William Branham. And I know that there was differences in our belief, but that doesn't mean that he couldn't have the experience that he had. And he said he got off of a train going to a meeting. And he said as he was just there off the train, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, go. And he said, where, Lord? He said, just go down this street. He went down that street and the Lord said, turn left. He walked down that road and then he said, turn right and turn left. And he just guided him. And there, a big old heavy black woman with a do-rag on her head, dew on her shoulders, leaning on the gatepost. And he come around the corner and she said, preacher, I've been waiting on you. So God said you'd be here. I've been here all night waiting on you. She said, I want you to pray for my baby.
Glory to God.
He said, all right. This is what the Lord wants. I'll do it. He went in the house and expected to find a baby. He found a 20-some-year-old boy. That was the mama's baby. He prayed. God done a miracle for that woman, healed her son. And some time later, he was on the same train and he coming through the same city, and he stopped at the depot to stretch his legs and got out, and this red cap came up to him and said, Preacher, you don't remember me, do you? And Brother Branham said, No, I don't. He said, I am the boy that you prayed for. I am the one that God healed. I wonder what would have happened if that mama hadn't believed in her vision. Oh, you're not helping me. I'm preaching today to people that I love, and I'm preaching today from a heart that is just breaking, because I see you just slowly, surely slipping and sliding into this rut, and there's no way preaching can get you out of it. If preaching would have lifted you, you would have already been lifted. But I've already resigned myself to the fact that my preaching has got no going to change you. I must depend on God to give you a vision. I must depend upon God to speak to your heart. I must depend upon God to do what I cannot do. Some of you are on the road to ruin unless you turn yourself around. You're going to end up destroying yourself because you can't see yourself above where you're at. You're perfectly content to go on. But I say, God is still a God that gives dreams. When Jacob was at the end of his wits and didn't have no place to run and was down to nothing, pulling up a rock to make him a pillow, he rested his head on that rock, being weary and afraid, alone and all alone. And all of a sudden heaven opened and a ladder came down. Angels began to come up and down, and there at the top of the ladder stood God Almighty himself. I tell you, when you come to the end and you think you can't go no further and you don't think there's anything for you to do, oh God, sometimes wait for you to get so weary with yourself and so burnt out on yourself that you will throw self at his mercy, and then God can open heaven up. And God has a message. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Paul had a vision of being caught up into the third heaven, as I read it to you. He's the only man that I know of, and biblically, that went to heaven and came back to talk about it. Oh, but he didn't talk about it. I wish that he had just sat down with pen and paper and just wrote to us and told us all about heaven. It would have been comforting this week. It would have been comforting, very comforting, for me to have somewhere to turn in this old black back book and just read it from this book and tell you this is what's going on in heaven. But Paul didn't talk to us about heaven. He just came down and said, it's not lawful for me to utter the things. But yet we know that in 1 Corinthians 15, he gets into some of that unutterable stuff. And he said, you're sowing a natural seed. You raise a spiritual seed. As you're born the image of the earthly, you'll bear the image of the heavenly. All of a sudden, Paul gets caught up in the Holy Ghost and begins to tell us some of the things that he's seen, that there is going to be a resurrection, and that God is going to bring them back when Jesus comes, and that we're all going to live together and be happy forever. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. I said, glory be to God. Why does not God just snatch us all up into the third heaven? We'd all come down running. But he expects us to believe this book. And he expects us to live this book. And he expects us to turn to this book in an hour of crisis. Oh, I wish somebody would help me preach. And then the vision Paul had of the courage and assurance that he needed in the time of trial. There's always been that at Jerusalem. You remember how 40 people swore that they would not eat or drink until they had Paul laying bloody and dead. It was God who said to him, "They will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And Paul went. The next vision is at Corinthians. Paul was weak. He says, "In weakness and fear and in much trembling he was there." But at the same time, God spoke to him in Corinth and said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And encouraged by that vision, Paul preached. He preached another year and 6 months right there in Corinth. I'll tell you, right when you think you're going to run, right when you think you're going to throw your hands up, if you get to catch this vision of God's encouragement, you can stand. You can preach. And you can help. The critical hour came for Paul's life to end, the end of his ministry. He had been mobbed and stoned. He had been beaten, whipped in the deep, in peril. It's an interesting thing. But the last thing that you would understand, Paul had shut him up in prison, and they had vowed that they would kill him. Paul just simply has this words to say: "Angel of the Lord stood by me. Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness of me at Rome." The weary days pass at Corinth. The weary days pass at Caesarea. Then Paul gets turned loose to go to Rome and hits the storm of his life. And in the storm of his life, he has another vision. Vision of an angel coming through a storm and standing on a storm-tossed boat. Standing there looking at Paul and saying, "Be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God."
Yes, sir.
You want something to get you through the storms? Try vision. Are you going to help me preach? When at Rome, Paul gets up before the emperor and he says these words after he had stood before the emperor of Rome: "All men forsook me." Paul doesn't have anyone. But listen to what he says in the middle of the Roman prison: "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengtheneth me. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, that vision strengthened Paul, put a 4x4 backbone right in where it should be. And Paul said, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory." For death is the final test. Listen to what Paul says: "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I see another vision. Henceforth, there is for me a crown. I see my coronation day is just right after the chopping block. I see my coronation day. My way home is right outside these doors. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is for me a crown. Fear not. Be of good courage. It's not over yet. It's not over for Dryden Road. It's not over for Benny Sutherland at 70 years of age. It's not over yet. I have another day to preach. I have another year to face. I have another challenge to go through. But I have a vision of him who had said to me as a young preacher in my first church, go, and I will go with you. Go, set my people free. And I tell you, to this day, I have stood upon that vision of the commission that I heard. Go, stand, fight a good fight, preach a pure gospel, hold a right standard, and I will stand by you. And I will be there. And I will never leave you. Neither will I forsake you. And I tell you, upon that vision, I stand today and tell you, God is faithful. He who gave it will promote it. He who gave it will perform it. He who gave it will endure it. He who gave it shall reward it. Amen. Oh, glory to God. I'm about to feel some running in my feet. It seems about the time I get up, you sit down. About the time I'm about ready to sit down, you want to get up. We just need to get together. You see, I talked to my man Nathan today, just me and him here. Oh, I had to ask him. I said, you got that one yet, Nathan? I said, you ready? Because I seen one day Nathan turn a corner. If I get to live to see it, and I think I will, he's going to make me a good man. And the reason I see it is because God let me look into his life. I have a dream.
Yes, sir.
I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But there's been times when God has let me look into your heart. There's been times when I've been able to tell you what you was thinking and what you were saying that day. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just a man with a dream. When I came to Hilltop, before I came here, I had another troubled church just like this. And God, and I can describe to you that over at Hilltop, they had panels that they run. And God, to get me to go there the second time, he showed me that dialing to end, it was not straight. It was still crooked. And I knew then that I was to go and try to rectify the wrong. We went from a church of 30 to a church of 150 to a church that people said was dying to a church that was vibrant with life. It wasn't hardly a service went by that the Holy Ghost didn't visit us in one way or another. Very seldom was there a whole month that went by that somebody didn't come and give their heart to Jesus Christ. I went with a vision. I went with a burden. And then I came here. I came here with a burden. I came here with a vision. Those boys that raised havoc in my home, broke my beds, tore up my furniture, kept my wife busy picking up and after them, I had a vision one day that they would sit and I would preach to them. And now I have Denny, I have Rodney, I have Richie. And every time I see Donnie Ingram, I say, Donnie, that's not what you're supposed to be, and you know it. You need to come home. You're not hearing me. How can I get you interested? When Gerald was busy making money, and he was good at it, I told Gerald, I said, Gerald, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. It took a while for him to catch the vision and to catch the dream and to catch the spirit, but he's doing it now. Mitchell came to me, a skinny boy from Valley Street. More street in him than anything else. A lot of polishing. Now, the only preacher I've got that's called R.W. Hasty. He's eloquent. He's smooth. He's slick. Amen. That happened because of a dream. Can I interest in you? I've seen some of you come to me broken. Crying so hard you couldn't hardly breathe or talk. And now sit here with peace, knowing you're in the will of God. Let's dream on. Let's dream another dream. If your mama was here tonight, Jeff, and after hearing you testify, she would say, come on, let's dream again.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can't get the other girl in. Let's see if we can't get the other boys in. Let's have a dream that says we can do it. Let's have a dream that says if we pray, God will not forsake us, that God will hear our prayer, and that God will save our people.
Yeah.
How many know God has already covenanted himself to do that?
Yeah. Right.
And Paul said to the Philippian gentleman, he said, and what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That covered him. And Paul could have quit right there and it been covered. But that's not what Paul said. The man asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Every time I pray, I hold God to that covenant. Every time I pray, I hold God to that. Not only me, Lord, I do believe and I am saved. But my house, that includes my son and his wife. That includes my daughter and her two children. That includes them. They are in my house. Ah! Hallelujah! I have a dream. There's a God in heaven who sits upon a throne, who will keep his word. I believe God is a covenant-keeping God. And if he ever sends his word, it will never return to him void. So therefore, when I speak it, I believe that God will perform it. And one day I will see all of my children saved. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Can anybody raise one hand and say, hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay, if I don't believe, I'll get any closer to God than what I am right now. Step out of there, son. While the Holy Ghost is still on me, while the presence of the Lord is here. Oh, hallelujah. I still dream the dream that the sick being healed, the lame leaping, the blind seeing, the dumb speaking, the dead hearing. I still believe God.
Amen.
Something happened, Jeff. His eyes.
We declare by the name of Jesus,
the word of God,
be! right now. Oh, Lord, cause which is Jesus, the connection of clinical right. Lord, that it's peace for his healing. Lord, to manifest the Spirit of God right here and make him completely whole.
Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Thank you. precious Jesus.
Trust me and believe
thou shalt see that the Lord God liveth, and he ever liveth to do for his people the good thing that he has promised to do, saith the Lord. God didn't have his praises of his people all his people. That means God comes from you.
Hallelujah.
Glory!
Praise his promise. Praise his life. Why don't we lay his praise our hands all over the house?
Thank you. Thank you.
Praise him as a people.
Thank you. Thank you.
Blessed by the presence of God.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, great is the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord.
Great God.
Hallelujah.